You know, we're going to be thinking of marriage in a special way this morning. And I notice a number of married people here this morning. I'm sure you have perfect marriages, right? You husbands, wives, never have any disagreements. There's always perfect harmony. What do you say? Not really. You know, you may have a good marriage, but we realize that we have problems in our relationships, because here you have two people coming to live together from such different backgrounds. Someone described marriage as two worlds in collision. People coming from different backgrounds, different upbringing. They're going to live together. They're going to make decisions together. They're going to raise a family together. It's quite an adjustment. And we're going to look at what the Scripture has to say about it. Because here we are, imperfect people. We're sinners. And we realize at times in our marriages we fail, both husband and wife, and surely we need the Lord's grace. And we're going to see what the Scripture has to say here about the Christian home, because the Bible is so practical. Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Very practical, beautiful passage. So we're going to look at it. I call this section Principles for the Family. God's Word has direction for every aspect of life. And as we think of this section here in a special way, it's dealing with a family situation. And it brings in also servants and masters, because many of those homes had servants or slaves, as the word is here. And so he's talking about here all this interaction that goes on in a home, in a family. And the first he's going to talk about, of course, is the role of the wife. This is mentioned first. And there are several things that he emphasizes. First, he says there should be a submissive attitude. And let's go back and read Ephesians, because Ephesians also deals with this. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And he goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Be submissive. Now, you know, it's a striking thing that in the different passages where he gives advice to the wife, that's something that's emphasized each time. 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about it in this passage here, in Colossians and Ephesians, and also in 1 Timothy 2, there's this emphasis on being submissive. And you might think, well, isn't Paul overdoing it? Is he being hard on the women? Why does he so emphasize having a submissive spirit? Now, it isn't simply that he says obey, but he says have this submissive spirit. In other words, constantly have an attitude of the fact that I recognize my place, and I'm willing to live in that sphere. And the reason being, I'm sure, is this: that by nature, none of us are submissive. The very nature of sin is rebellion. By nature, I'm a rebel. And men are rebels by nature. Men, and women also. So when you get into a situation where you have husband and wife, it's very hard for women, really, naturally speaking, to take that position. Now, there are some cultures which emphasize it more. For example, there are some Oriental cultures where children are raised. Little girls are raised from the time they're born on up to realize that their role is that of submission to the man. He's the leader in the home. But in many cultures, and certainly in our culture, that isn't the case. So that it's difficult for a woman to take that position. I was asked to perform a marriage one time. And going over the wedding vows, in the vows we were using, the woman says, you know, she promises to obey her husband. And I remember her reaction as she heard that. She said, I don't want to say that to a man. I don't want to say I'm going to be willing to obey you. That was her first response. I don't want to obey any man. And it's a very natural response. We, by nature, are rebellious. And so the Word of God has to emphasize this very fact. Now, I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice what he emphasizes here, too. He's talking here about this whole matter of order. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he says, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. He says there's an order. There's a chain of command. When Christ was here, he recognized the Father's authority in his life as the God-man. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So he took the position of being submissive to the Father. Now, it didn't mean he was inferior. He's just as much God as the Father, but here he takes a position of submission to his Father. There's an order here. You know, when I was in the Navy, you came to realize your special position in this whole structure. And I remember when I went in as an apprentice seaman. That's at the bottom. That's as low as you can get. You're right at the bottom. When I was in boot camp, I was an apprentice seaman. That means there's nobody lower than you in the whole Navy. But you learn very quickly. There's a hierarchy as you go along. There are the various ranks of enlisted men. There are the different ranks of officers. And you go aboard ship and you recognize there's an order. The captain, he's the top authority aboard that ship. He has an executive officer. He's the second in command. And you have the various officers and their assistants, and this whole thing is structured. There's order. In that, it doesn't mean that the captain is even intellectually superior to some of the other men aboard ship. But that's his position. This is his rank. This is his authority. And as we think of what God is saying here, he's simply saying, for the sake of order and authority, this is the structure. There's God the Father. And Christ, as he was here, took that place of submission to the Father. The man is under authority to Christ. Jesus said, you call me your master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And the man, as men, we recognize Christ's authority. We look at the scripture and we obey it if we have that in our thinking. And then he says, the woman is the head of the woman, it says, is man. And God himself says this through his word so that we, as Christians, submit to it. We say, okay, we accept the fact there is structure. There are ranks of authority. And that this is the way God has ordained it. Now, because of sin, we're naturally rebellious. And I want to read Romans 8:7. And it's difficult for any of us to take a position of submission. I know this is so hard for men when they first go in the service. Because here you're being taught submission. And your reaction is, I don't want to do that. But you learn you've got to obey. And you learn to submit. Now in Romans 8:7, it says the carnal man, mind, or the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now what he's saying here is, our natural thinking is that of rebellion. And so we have to say, this is true as we come into marriage. As a man, my natural inclination is, this old nature is to rebel against God and His Word. It's a struggle when the Word of God comes to bear on my life. And I have to learn to submit to the Word of God. And for the wife to learn to take her position. And for the whole home to function as it should. There's kind of this struggle with the old nature that's so rebellious against God. And we really are rebels by nature. You know, years ago, at a camp in Oklahoma, Ponca City, I was talking to the caretaker. In the middle of this camp, they have a high water tower. It's built like a golf ball on a tee. And it has 156 steps, as I recall, going up a circular stairway that goes up the middle of that thing. And up on top, there's a platform. And you can get up there and you can look all around. Now, the kids at camp love to go up and down that thing. In fact, the boys try to see how many times they can go up and down without stopping. 156 steps up and down they go. And it's kind of an interesting attraction for the camp, this high tower. He said to me, the caretaker said to me, when we first had it, we put up a sign, throw no bottles off the top of the tower. Because he said once in a while we'd find a bottle had been thrown off and here was broken glass and we'd have to pick it up. So we put up the sign, throw no bottles off this tower. He said we had nothing but broken glass around there. And every kid, as he looked at that, seemed to feel, I've got to get a bottle up on top and throw it. And he said, we were just having broken bottles and glass all over the place. So he said, we took the sign down. We just decided it just caused them to want to break it, break the law even to see it. Now, why should kids want to do that? You know, you'd say, why would someone want to do it? That innate, perverse, rebellious spirit. You tell me not to do it, I want to do it. And so those kids would haul bottles up there and throw them off, you know, defying the sign. And that is human nature. That's that rebellious, sinful nature we're born with. So that here, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize it's very difficult for the wife to learn to be submissive, to take a role. It's difficult for the man to be submissive, to be the man God says you ought to be. We're rebels against it. We struggle against it. And so we have to recognize that. Now, in connection with this matter of submission, I put down a few things here that I think Scripture would emphasize. Involved in that for the wife is obedience. Husbands, or wives are to obey their husbands, it says. There's to be this right relationship. And her acknowledging him as the leader. So that obedience. Now, obedience is not doing what my husband tells me to do if I think it's a good idea. Sometimes, you know, we'll get into a situation, in fact, some would say, what there should be is mutual submission. In other words, nobody tells the other person anything. You just mutually decide on it. But the test of obedience is when you really don't feel it's a good idea and you go ahead and do it anyway. That's a test of obedience. And so that we have to realize that there are times, in a marriage, for example, when husband and wife talk over something and you pray over something, and yet maybe after doing this, you have to say, well, we still have two different ideas. Then if something has to be done, who casts the deciding vote? You know, that's basically what it comes down to. You got to do something. You're not really agreed. Is the wife to make the decision or the man? And the scripture says, no, the man here is the one who should carry that responsibility. Now, he carries that responsibility before God. If he makes a wrong choice, he carries that responsibility. But her responsibility then is to be submissive. Also in connection with that, there should be respect. Ephesians 5:32 says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect. You know, I sometimes tell women when they're getting married, now, is this man a man you can respect? Can you look up to him? Do you admire him? Are there things about him you really appreciate? Because if a woman marries a man and during that time she really doesn't respect him, she's cutting him down, she's belittling him or something like that, it's not a healthy thing. She should look to her husband and say, now there's a man I'm proud of, I'm glad for him, I'm thankful for him, and she should be appreciative. I think that's all involved here in this spirit of godly submission. So that's the part of the woman that the scripture emphasizes. Now, the role of the husband. Here, there's a strong emphasis on love. Husbands, love your wives. And what's involved here in this? What kind of love is this? You know, the world has its idea of love, but so often it's simply a sexual thing, it's a romantic thing, it's something that, you know, comes and goes. If you would watch, now I don't do this, but if you would be watching some of the soaps that are on, and you're watching, you know, these lives of these men and women living together, you're going to find cases of adultery and unfaithfulness and a man trying to find happiness with this woman and leaving her and trying another woman and one thing and another. All the time saying, I love you to this woman, and then finds another one, says, I love you to her. And he's bouncing around without any real commitment or stability. That isn't God's idea of love. He says we're to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the model here is Christ's love. And what a tremendous model it is. And we as men, we need to look at that. And we need to constantly have that before us. My love for my wife ought to be just as intense and committed as Christ's love was for me when he died on the cross for me. That's tremendous. That's a high, high standard. And we are called on to have love like that. Now, part of that love, part of Christ's love, is that it's a very loyal love. In fact, there's a word in the Old Testament, a Hebrew word called kesed, and it emphasizes loyal love. God says this often of himself and in his love toward Israel. It's a loyal love. Loving kindness is one of the ways it's described. His love is so loyal. He describes Israel as being unfaithful to him, like being an adulterous wife. But God says, I'm loyal to you. I'm faithful to you. And in Hebrews 13:5, the Lord there says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. That commitment. He says, I'll never leave you. Never. And as husbands, you know, we need to stress that to our wives. They need to know, my husband is committed to me. He'll never leave me for another woman. He'll never divorce me. He's committed to me. Because that's the kind of commitment Christ has to us. That's his commitment. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never give up on you. And that's tremendously encouraging. You know, when someone accepts the Lord, this is something I try to stress and emphasize. Because that's something we need to learn very quickly as young Christians. that our God is committed to us, because it's very stabilizing and reassuring. If you're feeling you're on probation and you're thinking, well, if I slip, then God's going to kick me out, it creates a lot of uncertainty and unhappiness. But to realize God is committed to me, He's never going to give up on me. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand, the Lord said. There's security, see? And this is the kind of love we should convey to our wives. Our wives should just realize that my husband is committed to me, and he made his choice. I'm the woman that he chose. Out of all the women he's known, he chose me, and he is committed to me. That's the nature of Christ's love. So as men, we're called on to have that kind of love. And in this world where there's a lot of looseness, you know, we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. You have no business looking at some other woman with wrong ideas. You're committed. Be loyal to your wife. Now, it's a sacrificial love. It's a love, it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this morning, as we had the Lord's Supper, we were reminding ourselves of that great love, that wonderful love. We can never doubt that he loves us. You know, we read Romans 8, where it just emphasizes the greatness of God's love and the commitment that God has, you know, toward us in his love. And nothing will separate us from the love of God. And there's this tremendous emphasis there on the fact that Christ in his love is so sacrificial, so giving, that he gave his very life for us on the cross. So that as a man, as a husband, then, my love toward my wife should be like that. I should be willing, for example, if a car were coming toward us, now my wife and I are going across the street, I should be willing to push her out of the way and die myself. That's the kind of love he says I should have for my wife. So a very high standard for us as men in this spirit of sacrifice. It should be an affectionate love. First Peter speaks of fervent love. And it should be an affectionate love. We as men, and some husbands are more affectionate maybe than others. Some are real huggers and touchers and so forth. Maybe some others are more reserved. But still, we need to communicate love to our wives in many different ways. Through a touch, through a word, putting our arm around our wife, whatever. We need to tell our wives over and over, I love you, and express that love. So that this is very important. Christ was affectionate toward his disciples. Really was. You know, at the Last Supper, John was leaning against his chest. Now that's affection, you know. He was so close, and here he was just right up against the Lord's chest, talking to him, and so close, you know, with such a bond and such a closeness in their love. Real affection. So as men, we're called on to do that. We're called on to have a forgiving love. It says, don't be bitter against your wife. Now, if a man is bitter, it's because he's not forgiving. Your wife has failed you in some way. Do you keep bringing that up? Do you keep remembering it? Do you just refuse to allow her to forget it? Or do you forgive and put it aside and refuse to bring it up again? And we as men are called on to have that kind of love. Now, women need to have that love also. It needs to be mutual. We need to forgive one another. And you know, when couples get married, I often tell them, don't go to bed angry with one another. Before you go to sleep, talk it over. And if you've got any problems, work them out. Ask forgiveness. And go to bed and start a new day without bitterness, without resentment, without anger. He warns your men, don't be harsh and don't be bitter. Be forgiving. And we have to forgive one another over and over again. Because we're sinners. Because we fail in many ways. My wife has had to forgive me many, many times. And I've had to forgive her a few times. So it has to be a mutual thing. And when you forgive, well, some people say, I can't forget. Well, in a sense, you can't erase it from your mind. The mind stores the things you see and hear. And that's why we need to be careful about what we see and hear. Because the images are there. The thoughts are there. But what you can do when forgiveness is involved is you refuse to bring it up. And you can do that. Because I have, with certain people, you know, I have made that decision. I'm going to refuse to bring this up. And I've forgiven, and I'm not going to go back over it again. You know, sometimes we do that with people. Someone hurts us, and we go back over it, and we go back over it, and we go back over it. And if they fail again a week from now, we remember and we remind them of it, and we go over it again. And that isn't forgiveness. And so we've got to have a forgiving love. Because that's Christ's love, isn't it? Is he bringing up to you all your sins? Does he keep going over it? I mean, next week, is the Lord going to go back over your past life and bring up all the garbage and remind you of it and torture you with it? No, the very nature of Christ's love is it's forgiving. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And that's the kind of love Christ has for us. So he says, husbands, you have that kind of love for your wife. That's the kind of love we should have for our wife. And you know, if we have that kind of love, it makes it easier for a wife to be submissive. It makes it a lot easier for her if she knows she's really loved. If women know that their husband is committed and loyal and loving, you know, it's not hard to follow a man like that. So that's the role of the husband and his responsibility. Now we go to the matter of the children. And there's instruction here about the children. He says, children, obey your parents in all things. And the thought of obedience there is, literally, listen under. Now, we don't use that expression, the Greeks did. But the idea of listening under was what we might say, listen up today. Otherwise, pay attention and be ready to act on what you hear. It's like in a military unit, if they would pay attention now and listen up, you know, and they give you some instructions. They expect you to listen and to obey. So he says here to children, have that kind of spirit toward your parents. And that's hard for children. Now, children by nature too are rebels. Years ago I was doing some door-to-door work, and I don't know how this was brought up, but the woman said to me, oh, she said, children aren't sinners. That seemed to be such a terrible thought. Sinners? Children sinners? I mean, my sweet little innocent child sinner? And she just rebelled against that idea. And I said, well, I have a few children, and maybe when yours get older, you'll change your ideas, you know? But the truth is, we're by nature sinners. We have a neighbor who has a sweet little girl named Pamela. Pamela is almost 2 years of age. And they were over in our yard the other evening, and they come over once in a while, and they're a Christian family, and they're good neighbors. Pamela knows there's certain things she shouldn't do. And one of them is there are some wood chips around some of the plantings in our garden area. And Pamela knows, she's been over there before, she's not supposed to take those and throw them on the lawn, you know, scatter them around the lawn. She knows that. So here they are in our yard, and Pamela starts heading for the wood chips. And her father says to her, and he's a big man, he's over 200 pounds, he's a goalie on an ice hockey team. And her father said to her, Pamela, don't go over there and get those wood chips. So Pamela looks up at him, and she just keeps walking over toward the wood chips. She gets over by them. She starts to reach down. She's looking up at her dad. She's starting to reach down. He says, Pamela, don't do that. She looks up at him. Her jaw tightens. Her eyes narrow. And she reaches down and grabs him and throws him. Now that's really something when you think about it. Here's this huge man standing over her. I mean, if he hit her, he'd knock her across the yard. And here she is, a little tyke, weighing about 30, 35 pounds. She looks up at him and she says, in so many words, "You can't make me do it." Well, it ended up with him hauling her off, and there was some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because he is bigger than she is. But, you know, to me, it was such a demonstration of the rebellion in the human heart. Now, it wasn't, you know, she wasn't hungry. She wasn't going to eat the wood chips or something like that. It was just a contest of wills. She was basically saying, "I'm going to do this because you don't want me to. I'm going to do it anyway, and you're not going to stop me." And it was a real showdown. And that's the nature, the rebellious nature. Now, would you believe me if I said to you that that man and his wife have spent hours teaching her to rebel? That every morning they sit down with her and they say, "Now, Pamela, whenever your mother tells you to do something, don't do it. You know, say no and rebel." And that they say to you, "Now, if your father says do something, you don't have to do it." You could say, "Of course they don't do that." Well, where does she learn it? Well, the truth is, it's inborn. This is why David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And parents spend time training children to obey, training them to do the right thing, training them not to lie, training them not to steal, training them not to hit one another and to be mean and to use bad words and so forth. And we just have to say, by nature, we're sinners. So we have to learn to obey. That's why in Proverbs 22:6 it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And training is very important. And we live in a very permissive society, but here we realize children need to be trained. They have to be taught. And in Proverbs 22:15 it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." So that there has to be teaching, there has to be encouragement. Sometimes there has to be, there should be a lot of praise. You don't want to, when they do the right thing, let's praise them and encourage them. And then at times there has to be punishment of various sorts. The rod isn't the only way. There are other things you can do. But there has to be training, because by nature, we're rebels. And you don't have to go very far to see that. And now with parents, he says, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so as fathers, we have to be careful that we're not too harsh, too demanding. And sometimes we as men, I think, expect almost adult behavior out of little children. And I didn't have any younger brothers or sisters that I grew up with, so that I wasn't as patient, I suppose, in some ways, as my wife was. She was the oldest with a number of younger brothers and sisters. But we have to realize they're children. We have to make allowances for that. We have to try to be understanding, and we have to be patient. Now, there's also a word here on servants and masters, and we want to notice that too before we close. Obedience can also exist and extends to the servant-master relationship. And the word here for servants is literally slaves, but you can apply it to those who are employees. You're working for someone. What should your attitude be? He says here, obey to please God. Do the right thing. Do what your boss says, with a view to pleasing God. This is what God wants. So that I can have a right attitude toward my employer, and this will please God. Now he says, don't do it with eye service, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. What's he mean? Now if you've been in a workshop or some situation as an employee, you know how the atmosphere changes when the boss comes in. Maybe everyone's kind of goofing off or, you know, joking around or something. And then somebody says, here comes the boss. You know, and everybody gets busy. My, there's a lot of work being turned out in a hurry. And the whole atmosphere changes suddenly because here the boss comes in. That's eye service, he says. Now, as a Christian, he says, whether the boss is there or not, God is there. God's eye is on you. And as a Christian, he says, you do your work heartily as to the Lord. And the amazing thing is, you know, he says, you're going to receive a reward for the way you do your secular work. The way you put in windows if you're a glazier. The way you build houses if you're a carpenter. Whatever you're doing, God is going to reward you for doing a good job if you do it for Him. See, that's kind of exciting because serving God isn't just restricted to Sunday or being with Christians. All week long, whatever you're doing, you can do it for the Lord. And the Lord's eye is upon you and He's pleased. That's wonderful to realize. You know, of the Lord Jesus' life, we know very little for the first 30 years. Very little. He was a carpenter. And he worked in Nazareth. Nazareth today is still known for its carpenters, for its woodworkers. And this was his trade. He learned it from Joseph, his stepfather. And Jesus was a carpenter. I believe he did good work, don't you? Think if someone brought a job for him to do. I don't think it was shoddy. I don't think it was a half-hearted job. I think Jesus had a good reputation in Nazareth for the work he put out. And you know, when he was baptized at the age of 30, God spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God was pleased with the way he'd been doing his work as a carpenter all those years. So that's an encouragement, see? Whatever you're doing, as a wife, as a mother, if you're caring for children, you're making the meal, whatever you're doing. Sometimes my wife says I spend half my life in the kitchen. Working with food, preparing meals, entertaining people, things like this. You can do it for God. You have a baby to take care of. You can change diapers for the glory of God. That's encouraging. Whatever you're doing, you can do for the glory of God. And this will change your whole attitude towards your work. Your work won't be just a drag. You know, you endure so that you can get the paycheck on Friday and then you can begin to live. But all week long, every day, you can say, this day I'm living for God. I'm pleasing God. I'm doing the will of God. I'm being a testimony for God. People look at me and they'll say, that's the way a Christian should live. That's great to see. There was a time when I had to have a wheel balanced. I was down in Oklahoma City, and my front wheels were out of balance. So I stopped and went into this place. I didn't know anyone there. And I was kind of keeping an eye on the guy who was doing the job. I thought, well, I hope he does a good job. Here I am out of state. And I just kind of watched him. But he was very thorough. And he took his time, and I could see he was trying to do it right. And when he was doing it, I said to my son-in-law, who was with me, I said, you know, he's doing that job the way a Christian ought to. So when he was through, I gave him a tract and talked to him, and he says, I know the Lord. And I thought, well, that's great, see. Because I was impressed as I watched him doing the job. It was a good job. And I said, that's the way a Christian ought to do it. And it turned out he was a Christian. So here there's that encouragement to work heartily and to realize there's reward for all of life. And then there's an exhortation to those who are employers. Don't be tough on your employees. Remember, you've got a master in heaven. You're not the top dog, you know. You're not the head of this line of command. You're going to give account to God for the way you treat your employees, the way you function. So that's kind of a sobering thought, and just reminds all that we're accountable to the Lord Himself. Isn't the Word of God practical? You know, in all these areas, husband, wife, children, your employer, employee relationships, so practical. And if we follow what the Word of God says, it brings happiness, and it just brings blessing in all of our lives.